The resurrection. The resurrection is the kind of event that we can often take for granted. We know the story. Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God, and mankind was condemned to everlasting death. Jesus came to die in our place in order to pay the price for our sin, but defeated death by rising from the dead. There are several places in the Gospels where Jesus raises people from the dead. He raised his close friend Lazarus. He brought the son of the widow from Nain back to life, and he reanimated the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. In Matthew's Gospel, he also gave power to his disciples to raise people from the dead when he sent them out to preach the good news. We've also heard of various saints who raised people from the dead. It's not that it's a commonplace matter, but it's also not like we've never heard it before. So what is so different about Jesus' resurrection? What is so remarkable about Jesus coming back to life after being dead for 3 days is that he achieved it not through the intervention of someone who prayed over his lifeless body, but through his own power. Nobody had ever done that before, and nobody has ever done it since. It can be enriching to meditate on the physical aspects of the resurrection. Imagine yourself in the tomb with the body of Jesus. We see Jesus lying completely inert. The tomb has been hewn out of rock. A massive boulder is blocking the entrance to the cave. After 3 days, his body, which would have been mutilated by the ordeal of crucifixion, would have begun the process of decay, and just as in the case of Lazarus, it would have begun to smell. It's pitch black in there. There's no sound. Everything is silent and still. Jesus' sufferings are over. All the torture and pain and anguish of his passion and death are at an end. Along with all of creation, you wait in the dark. Consider that Satan thought he had won the ultimate victory over God by arranging the death of his only son. Mankind deserved death for giving in to Satan in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve committed the first disastrous sin. Ever since then, all of us have been under the curse, the punishment of death that we inflicted on ourselves. Satan laughs as he relishes his final triumph in the death of Jesus. It has been 3 days since the crucifixion, and nothing has happened to mitigate the disaster of the death of the one whom we thought was the hope of the world. But now something stirs in the darkness as you sit on the cold floor of the tomb. A faint glow can be seen around Jesus' head. The light spreads down his body. Then suddenly the interior of the cave is filled with a burst of light. The stone at the entrance rolls away of its own accord. Jesus' body moves. He stretches his arms and yawns. Then he sits up, stands up, and walks out of the tomb. He is gloriously alive again, and hope returns to the world. The miracle has happened. Satan's laughter dies away as joy fills the air and fills your heart. There are several arguments that have been made to deny the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection. In the 19th century, some proposed what is known as the swoon theory. That is, that Jesus merely lost consciousness and revived again after several hours in the tomb. However, the scourging and the crown of thorns, the carrying of the cross and the crucifixion, 3 hours on the cross and the piercing of Jesus' side, cannot have brought about a mere swoon. His real death is attested by the centurion and the soldiers, by the friends of Jesus and by his most bitter enemies. Also, even if it had been a swoon, Jesus would have been in dire straits physically after all that bodily anguish, not walking around and conversing with people. Others have said that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus, and then claimed that he rose from the dead. This kind of conspiracy theory doesn't hold true. But to assume that the apostles, with a burden of this kind upon their consciences, could have preached a kingdom of truth and righteousness, and that for the sake of the kingdom of God, they could have suffered even unto death, seems to be a preposterous moral impossibility. Recently, still others have maintained that what the disciples saw was simply a vision brought on by their inability to believe that Jesus was finally gone from the world. However, it is not credible that all of the disciples, all 120 of them, could have been duped into thinking that they saw Jesus in the flesh. Their attitude was not that of naive and excitable adherents of a prophet, but dejected and distraught friends who completely accepted the fact of Jesus' death as a disaster. Therefore, there is overwhelming evidence from many witnesses that the resurrection is a real historical event that took place a short time after Jesus suffered an ignominious death by crucifixion. And Christ's bodily resurrection is so important that our whole faith is based upon this single fact. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." It's difficult for us to grasp the impact of this amazing event. Without the resurrection, we would be living lives with no hope. No matter how virtuous a life we tried to lead, when we died, we would inevitably end up in hell along with everyone else who had ever lived. There is nothing that could earn us a place in heaven. Adam and Eve saw to that by committing original sin and condemning all of us to ultimate destruction. But God didn't create us for such a dismal destiny. He created us to live with him forever, and so, out of his abundant mercy, and because he wanted to restore us to his good graces, he sent Jesus to suffer the death that we deserved and die in our place. Think of that. God, who created the entire universe and holds everything in being, became a lowly human being. Ultimately, what it means for us is that our life has a meaning that it didn't have before. Jesus has opened up for us access to God the Father, and we can now have a relationship with him that had been denied us before the resurrection. We now have access to the love that the Father has for us. We have the possibility of complete union with him if we pursue that relationship, and all because Jesus willingly went to his death to free us from the clutches of Satan. And Jesus does not stand apart as a reluctant victim who died for our sake, but rather is intimately concerned for our welfare. In the same way that he had compassion on those whom he met during his 3-year ministry, he has pity on us and wants to help us to seize the power of the Holy Spirit, which will enable us to open our lives to the purifying fire of God's love. He wants to set us aflame with the same zeal which the apostles had for spreading the good news of our freedom. He wants to help us, empower us, and enliven us. He wants to introduce us to the same intimate relationship with the Father that he experienced during his life. And he wants to gather all of his disciples together without losing any one of his followers. Jesus loves us with a passion and pursues us relentlessly until we are set free from our bondage to sin and experience the freedom that his resurrection has allowed us to have. Let's pray to him right now. Jesus, you became a man and offered yourself in our place through your death on the cross. But through your own power, you conquered death and opened to us the possibility of living a life for God. Your resurrection has freed us from the inevitability of our ultimate death. Give us the grace to take advantage of this wonderful gift by surrendering to you our lives. Free us from our bondage to sin and lead us into your glorious light so that we might live with you forever in our true home in heaven. Amen.